Our Father, we thank you that we can come to you today, and we thank you for the privilege of opening your word and how that is just so much of a weight upon us now to be able to declare properly what you say. And then at the same time, Lord, to bring our brother for whom we have tremendous burden, Lord, asking you to intervene because of your grace on behalf of Gary and the entire church family, his family and the church family. Grant your will be done, and may your glory be manifested in all the world through this. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. So you're now in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 20. Once again this morning, we're continuing our trek through this wonderful book, and we come now to the 20th chapter, and I have to tell you that the truth that is revealed here in Genesis chapter 20 has absolutely captured everything that I am. My attention is laid on Genesis 20. I came knowing we were going to come to Genesis 20. You know, that's the benefit of expositional preaching, chapter by chapter. We're coming to 20. We can't just skip it. And I wanted to because I looked at it and I thought, this is just boring. But as I began to study, God just revealed his truth. And it is an absolutely awesome truth that has captured my attention and my entire being. I'm just utterly amazed at what God declares to us in this chapter. And I want to get right into it. So let's just jump right into the text, just jump right into the context. In verse 1, we read, "From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar." Now, when I look at this verse and just the first few words, especially those young people who are taking the foundations of Bible study class, you know that there's one question that comes to mind. The very first question that comes to mind when I look at the very first couple of words of this first verse is, from where? I want to know, where is Abram? Where is Abraham at this time? He says, from there he journeyed. From where did he journey? Well, if you look back up to the end of chapter 19 at verses 27 and 28, you find in verses 27 and 28 that Abraham is now standing on the little knoll by the oaks of Mamre, these oak trees of this man named Mamre that Abraham had befriended, and he's looking down over the cities of the valley, or what had been the cities of the valley. He's looking at the smoldering ruins of the former cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. God had rained down fire. You remember that from last week and 2 weeks ago. God had rained down molten fire from heaven and destroyed, absolutely destroyed, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and all the cities of the valley. He had been there viewing the destruction. He'd been dwelling as a stranger in the land by these oak trees that Mamre owned. But Abraham never settled anywhere. Abraham didn't own a home. He was living as a sojourner. In fact, the word here, sojourn, there at the end of verse 1, gives the idea of a pilgrim, somebody who's just living on the hospitality of others. He's just journeying. He's going from here to there. And for an unknown reason, for a reason that we don't know, the text doesn't tell us, he decides to move on. And he goes, he's going out, he's leaving this place, he's leaving where he had settled here, the oaks of Mamre, and he's going to go toward the south. That's what the word Negev means. It's pronounced Negev, not Negev. Negev means, it means he just went to the south. And earlier in chapter 12, he had gone down through the Negev as he was making his way to Egypt. In fact, he's probably taking the same road now that he took earlier when he went back into Egypt. Only this time he doesn't go into Egypt, he just moves to the south. And he ends up here in the land of Gerar. This is where the Philistines live. All right, he's going to dwell among these Canaanites who are called the Philistines. And you remember from your Old Testament studies, Sunday school and whatnot, all of the stories about the Philistines. The most famous one, of course, the Philistine giant Goliath, who David conquered. And so they end up here, they're going to sojourn, they're just going to live on the hospitality of these pagan Philistines, these godless Philistines. By the way, these people were descendants, for those of you who've been here through our study from the book of, from the get-go, these are descendants from Ham, who was the son of Noah. So somewhere along the road, we would expect that they would have at least some knowledge of the one true God, and indeed they do. But these are, for the most part, a pagan people. But what happens as Abraham sets out on that road is not good. He's not going to go back to Egypt, but it's like he's taking the same road that he took when he went to Egypt that first time in Genesis 12, and what took place then was not good at all. The things that happen here, however, in this chapter are written for our instruction. According to Romans chapter 15, verse 4, these things are written for our instruction. These things are written to teach us so that we might endure, so that we might have encouragement in order to produce in you and I one great point, and that is the point of hope. And there is one great truth that is taught to us here in Genesis chapter 20. It is one wonderful fact. And this is what's capturing my attention. The one truth that is taught to us in Genesis chapter 20 is this, friends. God is relentless in his commitment to keep his promises. That's just controlled my being these last days. God is relentless in his commitment to keeping his promises, to fulfilling his promises that he made to God's children, to his own children. In fact, in Genesis chapter 20, we're going to learn this one truth over and over and over again, that God is relentlessly committed to fulfilling his promises. And when you leave here today, I want you to leave under the weight of this reality. I want you to leave being a person, being a people who know that God is relentless in keeping his promises to his children. And what we're going to see in Genesis chapter 20 is this truth that's demonstrated even in the face of three specific obstacles. God is faithful. God is relentlessly committed to keeping his promises, to fulfilling his promises, even in the face of these three specific obstacles. We read now in verse 2. Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Now, you see, when Abraham and Sarah had first made the decision that they would leave Ur of the Chaldeans, when God originally, back in chapter 12, the end of chapter 11 and beginning of chapter 12, called them out of the land of Ur of the Chaldeans, Abraham and Sarah made a little agreement. The agreement went something like this. Whenever they stopped anywhere, they would tell the people of that place that they were brother and sister. Why? Well, Abraham reasoned it was a very dangerous thing to have a beautiful wife in those days. And Sarah was a beautiful woman. You see, it was so dangerous because the ruler of that local area would often, according to the custom of the day, take the beautiful women and make them part of his harem. He would marry them. And if those women happened to be married before he took them, well, only thing that could happen was that the husband had to be discarded. And the only way to do that was to kill him. And that was local custom. If the local ruler fancied your wife, you were a dead man. Abraham didn't necessarily like those prospects. And so he decided to say wherever they would go, "If do me this favor," he would say to Sarah, "just tell them you're my sister." But not only was he saving his skin by doing this, Abraham was also able to benefit financially from this little agreement. You see, also according to custom, if there was a family member, a nearest of kin, like a brother, that local ruler would pay the dowry price to the brother. Remember, we talked about this when back in chapter 12. So Abraham says, "Hey, not only do I get to live, but I get a cushy living. If I just say you're my sister and he decides to marry you, he's going to pay me big time." And so when they go south, it was only natural for the local ruler, who happens to be Abimelech, who, by the way, that's not his name, that's just his title. Abimelech, like the Pharaoh of Egypt, this is the Abimelech of this area in Gerar. It's only natural when he sees this beautiful woman, Sarah, to desire to take her to be his own, and it was just as natural for Abraham and Sarah to fall back on their easy out and just say that Abraham was Sarah's brother. Now, you'll remember from our earlier study in chapter 12 that Abraham was already rebuked seriously and severely for this when they went down to Egypt. Here is Abraham once again falling back into the same kind of sin. This is what we're going to see is disobedience on the part of Abraham and Sarah. Remember the one truth that we're learning? That God is relentlessly committed to keeping His promises, to fulfilling His promises to His children. Even in the face of obstacles, what kind of obstacle? Well, like this first obstacle, the obstacle of the disobedience of His children. You need to know today, as a result of this text, that God is relentless in His commitment to fulfilling His promises, even in the face of the disobedience of His children. This is Abraham's natural instinct. His natural instinct is to protect his own skin. His natural instinct is to get what he can get. He is pre-programmed to trust himself. Does that sound like any of us? Any of us pre-programmed to trust ourselves? As soon as you feel pressure, what are you programmed to do? You know, it's easy for us to see what Lot did back in chapter 19 and just rail on him. But here we've got Abraham going right back to the same old sin that he got burned in previously. You know what Abraham's trying to do, don't you? He's trying to help God out a little bit because he doesn't believe that God is actually able to come through for him. He doesn't believe that God is actually able to protect Abraham and Sarah. And so they go through with this whole plan, and everything seems to be going quite nicely. They go then there, they say, "He's my sister." Abimelech sees Sarah, says, "Ooh, I want her. She's going to be in my harem. She's going to become my wife." Everything seems to be going kind of very well, but there's a problem. What possibly could be the problem? The problem was, friends, that God had made His plan very clear. God had already made His plan very clear. And that plan was, just to remember now, was to bless Abraham with a son through Sarah, his wife. And from Abraham, he would then make a nation. And through this nation, he would bless the world. You see, God's plan was all about bringing His son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world through the nation of Israel, through that He created through Abraham and Sarah. That was the ultimate plan. This was what we might call God's redemptive plan. So now what's the problem? God had made it very clear, Abraham, I'm going to bless you with a son through Sarah, and through this son that you have with Sarah, I'm going to create a nation, and through that nation, I'm going to bring blessing to the world. And we know that blessing to be the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the problem? The problem is that now, because of Abraham's selfishness and because of his fearfulness and because of his faithlessness and because of his desire to save his own skin and do things his own way, now Sarah has been taken in to Abimelech's harem. She has effectively become Abimelech's wife. So if God said that God was going to send a son, that He was going to cause Sarah, who was beyond childbearing age, to conceive and bear a son to Abraham, what's the problem now? In that culture, Abraham and Sarah were no longer there, they were no longer married. If Abimelech makes Sarah his wife, then the son that comes from Sarah is no longer Abraham's son, and therefore God is not faithful to keep His promise. And what happens here, friends, is that Abraham's disobedience, this little white lie that he told, now threatens the fulfillment of God's promise. Abraham and Sarah's sin actually stand to hinder the, or even to prevent God from fulfilling his promise. God made his covenant with Abraham. You remember that back in chapter 15, don't you? Unilateral, unconditional covenant. God swore on his own existence that he would bless Abraham with a son through Sarah. But it's exactly at this point that we see the point of the text. God is not backing down from his promise. He is not fearing. God is not fretting. God just comes in and God does what God does, and that is to take over. Don't you just love it when God is God? And he will not, listen, friends, listen. He will not allow even the sin of his children to interfere with his promise to bring his plan of redemption to the world. God intervenes. And I would even say that God interferes. Folks, listen to this. Write this down on your mind. God does not join your plan. And aren't we glad that he doesn't? God moves mountains, but he doesn't join our plan. And God puts a stop to what Abraham wanted to accomplish. And that's why I say this first point, that even in the face of the disobedience of his own children, God relentlessly pursues fulfilling his promises. You say, Joe, what do you mean? I mean that even your sin, dear believer, even your sin cannot, will not, calls God to be unfaithful to his promises. And right there, you should say, amen. This is a great doctrine. If you are genuinely a child of God, you can't lose your salvation. Why? Because God will not go back on his promise. One man said, if you take a good look at Abraham, you'll discover that the Bible, when it speaks of the perseverance of the saints, means that those who have been truly converted do not fall away from the faith, but God preserves them in the faith. That's exactly what is happening here. And we'll see as the story develops. Even your sin cannot, will not, cause God to be unfaithful to his promise. So, first, God is relentless in his commitment to fulfill his promise, even in the face of the disobedience of his children. But number two, second obstacle, we'll find that he is faithful. He is relentlessly committed to keeping his promises, even in the face of the dabbling of the world. The dabbling of the world. You see, look on here, the end of verse 2, and Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Uh-oh. That means she's going to become his wife. Custom was for that night, that very night, for him to go into her and consummate the marriage. Big problems here because God's made his plan pretty clear. And now, not only do you have the disobedience of his children, but now you got this dabbling unbeliever. He comes and sends and takes Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, I love you and have a wonderful plan for your life. He came in a dream and said, behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. Now, notice this, Abimelech had not yet approached her. God is relentlessly committed to fulfilling his promise even in the face of the dabbling world. For that night, that very night, it would have been custom for Abimelech to go into Sarah and consummate their marriage, but God prevents it. He comes to Abimelech in a dream and he tells him in no uncertain terms, you're dead. You are a dead man. You see how serious God is about his promise? He tells King Abimelech, the one that Abraham feared, by the way, God says, you are dead. I'm going to kill you because you've taken Sarah as your wife. Now look how this plays out. Abimelech's scared to death. He says, Lord, will you kill an innocent people? So there's this, there's some understanding of God here. Did he not himself say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother? In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I've done this. Now, listen, it wasn't that what Abimelech had done was righteous. What he's saying is, I've done everything according to the custom of our culture. I've done this according to my integrity of my heart. If I would have known she was his wife, I would have just killed him. That's what he says. He's not a righteous man. I'm innocent here, God. They lied to me. And by the way, as I said, they have some knowledge of the true God. But God comes in here and he doesn't excuse it. He is deadly serious. It doesn't matter to God. The custom of the land doesn't matter to God. He's deadly serious about this issue. And God says in verse 6, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart. And underline this. It is I who what? Kept you from sinning against me. Now one thing I just want to note here. You notice that I kept you from sinning against who? Against God. All sin is sin against God. But God says, I know, I interfered. I came and I would not allow this. I stopped you from sinning. The question is, how did he do that? Well, I'll give you the short story. Here's what I believe happened. I think God gave Abimelech a disease and probably did this to the rest of the people in this city as well. God interfered so that it was not possible for Abimelech to go in to Sarah to consummate the marriage. God is actually the one who prevented Abimelech from going into Sarah. And I think he did it by giving him some kind of a disease or ailment, and probably something he gave to the rest of the people in that city as well, and even stopped the women of that city from conceiving and bearing children. Isn't it amazing, the sovereignty and the power of God? I don't know if you've ever experienced that in your life where you felt like God just came and intervened as a believer. You know, you had your sin all planned out, and God just said, no, you're not going to do that. What is God doing? God is taking his promise very seriously. He's not going to let some hapless pagan come in and ruin his eternal plan of redemption. In fact, in verse 14, we even see down in verse 14, after all this happens, that Abimelech took oxen and sheep and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. To Sarah, he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you. And before everyone, you are vindicated. God even ensures that Abimelech gives a public declaration to the purity of Sarah. In other words, nothing ever happened. She was inviolated. God's promise stands. It's just not possible for anyone or anything to hinder the promises of God. He is serious when he gives you his word. Your disobedience will not prevent it. The dabbling world will not hinder it. And thirdly, the determination of the devil will not prevent it. You see, who do you think is behind all of this? Who do you think is working in the white spaces between the words? Who would it please for God to not ultimately be faithful to his promise to bring a son through Abraham, to Abraham, through Sarah, and bless him with a nation, and through that nation, bless the world with the Messiah. Who would it please? The devil. There is an unseen, invisible battle that's going on here behind the scenes. Satan is wanting to prevent God from keeping his promise. You see, Satan's wanting to prevent God from fulfilling his promise to Abraham and Sarah, because if he can prevent that, then he can prevent God's plan of redemption, and that's exactly what he longs to do. But listen, God doesn't play that game. God will have none of it. He is deadly serious about it. He will destroy Satan. Listen to this. He will destroy Satan over and over and over again at every juncture. Listen, dear friends, it is not possible for the great enemy of your soul to ever prevent the fulfillment of any of God's promises to you, ever. Which is what gave Martin Luther such great hope when he wrote, "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us, the prince of darkness grim. We tremble not from him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him." So, we move on in the text. God says, verse 7, "Return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he'll pray for you and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die and all who are yours." Abimelech rises early in the morning, calls all of his servants, tells them all these things that have happened. The men were very afraid. Abimelech calls Abraham and says, and he shames Abraham here. "What have you done, Mr. Prophet? You know? How have I sinned against you? You brought on me and my kingdom." I didn't ask you to do this. "You brought on me and my kingdom this great sin. You've done to me the things that ought not to be done." Here is Abraham, the great patriarch, the man of faith, the prophet of God, the friend of God, being rebuked by a pagan king. You shouldn't have done this, Abraham. Abraham says, and look, this is so encouraging to me, because Abraham is so much like me. Well, there's no fear of God in this place, and I thought, you'll kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is my sister. There's the white lie, right? The daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. God caused me to wander from this father, from my father's house. I said to her, "This is the kindness you must do to me at every place to which we come. Say of me, he is my brother." See, what's happening here is that God is relentlessly committed to keeping his promise. The promise that he made way back in the Garden of Eden, and the promise that he made before the foundation of the world, and the promise that he made clear to Abraham in Genesis 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18. He's just going to keep his promise. You can't run from it. You can't hide. God's going to keep his promise, no matter what. We've learned today one great truth. And this truth stands as a mighty rock for us. God is relentless in his commitment to keep his promises. Despite your disobedience. Because you all know, we're like Abraham here. We are so prone to wander, aren't we? You need to know today that even your wandering away from him will not prevent him fulfilling his promises. You need to know that even the dabbling of the world, even the interference of the world, even the determination of Satan himself will not prevent God from fulfilling his promises. I want to bring it to a conclusion by looking at how the text concludes in verse 17. Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. I just want to draw your attention to the triumphant exaltation of the grace of God. After everything that happens, God still calls Abimelech. God still extends his gracious kindness to Abimelech through Abraham. And after everything that happens, God still calls Abraham to pray. He doesn't change his plan at all. He just calls Abraham to pray and intercede on behalf of Abimelech. And there's a lot to consider. Because Abraham is a man just like you and I. He's prone to wander. He is prone to trust himself just like you and me. He plays high and loose with the truth just like you and I are so known to do. And still, God says to Abimelech, you go to my servant Abraham, he will pray for you and I will heal you. See that? Abraham is graced with the ability to intercede, not because of his character, not because of his uprightness. So important for those of you who are here today and you're not a child of God. I want to talk to you right now. You don't know for sure that if you were to die today, you'd be with God in heaven. You're not a child of God. You're not forgiven of your sin. And you think that you getting into heaven is a matter of you being good enough. You know, you kind of think that once you get there, God's going to weigh the good and the bad. And as long as the good outweighs the bad, he'll say, come on in. But from this simple example in Genesis chapter 20, you see that you could never measure up to God. You're a sinner. It's like Abraham. It's like Abimelech, just like Sarah. But the good news is that your acceptance by God is not a matter of your character. Your acceptance by God is not somehow because you've somehow attained some level of goodness. No, it's only ever a matter of grace, sheer grace, the grace of God to stoop down and heal Abimelech and to allow Abraham to pray. And if you're a believer, don't you know that your ability to come before God in prayer, your ability to come before God in worship, is not determined by the standing of your character? You come to God the same way Abraham did. You come confronted by your sinfulness and embarrassed by your quick propensity to sin, but you come on the merits of someone else, and that someone else is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's good. Because God is going to keep his promises even though you are a sinner. So, let me give you two statements to close today. Two things I want you to take with you. Number one, God will... See, this is a gospel promise ultimately that God is faithful in keeping. God will most certainly save everyone who comes to him. Because he takes his promise seriously. He you can bank on it because it's written in his own blood. This is sworn on the existence of God himself. Everyone who comes to him, if you have need today, if you sense your sin today and the recognition that you could never please God on your own, if you will come to him and cry out for mercy on the basis of the work of his son, Jesus Christ, he will most certainly save you. You don't have to clean yourself up before you come to him. You don't have to get a better standing. He's going to come. Because he's serious about his promise. And secondly, he will most certainly keep everyone who comes to him. He'll most certainly save everyone who comes to him, and he will most certainly keep everyone who comes to him. You see, I know that there are people here today, because I'm here today and I'm a people, and I struggle over this, and you're like me. I know that there are people who are here today who are despairing because of the weakness of our flesh. I get so frustrated with my quick retreat into sin. I keep going down that same road, just like Abraham. I'm going to go back down the same road again. And it's just my natural inclination to trust myself, especially when things get difficult. It's just my natural inclination to be quick to turn from God and to fail Him. But I know that even in the presence of my sin, God's going to be faithful to His promise to conform me to the image of His Son. Nothing. Nothing can prevent that. Not even my sin. And in this truth, I find an amazing comfort. I find an amazing pull back to the side, back to the bosom of Christ, where I find hope and help in time of need. Because He says, Joe, there's nothing you can do to prevent me from doing what I say I will do. When I hear that, I say, oh, yes, Jesus. Oh, yes, Jesus. I find myself singing the words of Fanny Crosby. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation. Purchase of God. Born of His Spirit. Washed in His blood. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior. All the day long. Because we have a God who is relentless in His commitment to fulfill every promise that He has ever made. Every gospel promise He has ever made, He will fulfill. He will certainly save everyone who comes to Him. He will certainly keep everyone who comes to Him. You know, I thought about a third statement we could say. He will certainly deliver this message to the end of the world. That's God's promise. The furtherance of the gospel, the propelling of the gospel to every corner of the globe is the sure commitment of God. It is the sure promise of God, and He is committed to fulfilling that. The reason that I know that His name will be proclaimed in all the world is not because we have so much money. It's not because we have so much might. It's not because we have so much intellect. It's because God has promised. And I just want to join Him wherever He's going. I don't want God to join my plan. I want to join His plan. God is relentless to keep His promises. Amen? Let's stand for prayer. Our Father, we come to You today giving You thanks for this privilege of being here together. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for being clear to us that You are a faithful God who keeps every one of His promises to us. And I thank You that nothing can prevent that. Nothing can prevent that. Nothing can hinder You from keeping Your promises to us. And we pray, Lord, that You would empower us to serve You with that same kind of relentless abandon with which You are committed to keeping Your promises. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen.